right. Well, good morning, everybody. I just was realizing this will be the last time, I guess, I'll be up here until later in November. Next weekend is Pennsylvania Family Camp. I plan on going there. I guess Rochelle and Allison and Peyton, I think. They're going to keep me awake driving down the road. So, and then after that, me and Jeff leave for Vietnam, and we're going to actually hook up with Mike Culver. That'll be fun. You know, back and forth has a tendency to drive me nuts, but I got a feeling between me, Mike, and Jeff, we can maybe get a little revenge back there. Bach's wife, Bach's son, Tran, and his wife, Christy, will be gone. And Carolyn Barnett from Billings, Montana. So we got a good crew going, and we're going to go to the same places we always go and, you know, continue to share in the Word and provide some food baskets for the poor and things like that. So that's our plan for, we'll leave on the 24th of October and come back on the 15th of November, I think. All right. So, obviously, I don't think anybody can not know what's going on over in the Middle East right now. This is not going to be good. Israel, you know, has declared war. This is not a retaliatory strike because they've been getting rockets shot at them for decades from Hamas, from the Palestinian, Gaza. And, you know, that's never good, but it happens a lot. But this time they really, the Hamas terrorist organization funded by Iran, really, this was bad. And I believe Israel, rightly so, said, that's it. This is war. It's not retaliatory. It is for their survival. And it's been said, it's happened before, America and most of the world would support this idea of having to strike back, but it always goes the other direction in a few days because it bothers people. Well, it ought to bother us to see slaughter of men, women, and children, but it just seems like the way this always works, and you got it in your Bible history, the same way, suddenly Israel will become the bad guys, and us, and anybody that thinks that Israel ought to do this. You know, when you're going to deal with a cancer, you don't half step with it. You have to get rid of that cancer or it'll take you. Evil is like that in the scripture. Evil is tenacious. It never backs down. So this is not going to be good because they're going to have to go house to house in there, and all these 300 miles of tunnels underneath, those guys are going to have to be courageous to have to do this thing. I know when the Marines were kicking the doors in Fallujah, then that took months. And it's very dangerous because the bad guys are just behind the door. When you kick it open, they pull the trigger. So our guys finally learned, forget about kicking the door in, put the charges on the walls and blow a hole in the wall and come in the house that way. Don't come through the door. So this is going to be terrible. And when everybody starts turning against Israel, and they will, you got all the powers to be saber-rattling. It's a scary time. It's a scary time. The reason why I'm bringing it up, and we need to understand certain things. There's a lot of misunderstanding about end times and what is taught today in most of Christendom. And I'm going to give you the verses. We're going to look at it real quick. And who are the people of God? As God's people, we're going to have to be knowledgeable, because this is going to get way worse before it gets any better, because it's just started. And they're just getting ready. Maybe they already launched. I didn't see the news this morning. Then maybe they've launched. This is going to take months, probably. And there's going to be a lot of dead folk. Hamas is trying to keep the Palestinians, who are trying to get out of there because Israel told them, get out. The way it was in Vietnam, if an area was declared, hostile, they told the civilians, get out, and anybody left after that in a free fire zone, you were susceptible to being killed if you remained. Well, Hamas doesn't want them people to leave. They want them to die. Shows what kind of people they are. So they're holding them back at gunpoint to try to keep them from evacuating out of Gaza. So it's not going to be good. I have no idea how it's going to play out ultimately, but this is why we need to be knowledgeable of certain things, because if this starts to affect like our economy, because this could do that, it could affect the world economy, it could literally, to some extent, cause us some real repercussions here. If Iran had its nukes, which it's almost there, they would probably use them. And we're the great Satan, don't forget. I'm just talking about the way it is. Israel's a little Satan. You guys know that's been talked about for years. That's how Iran describes it. And America is the great Satan. So they just can't have them nukes, man. Because, see, back in the day when it was the Soviet Union, at least those guys understood that if they push their button, we push our button. And we're all dead. They're dead, we're dead. It's called mutual assured destruction. Well, the Soviet Union had enough sense that they didn't want to get blowed up like that, just like we didn't want to get blowed up like that. And that kept the peace for 50 years or whatever the heck it was, Cold War. These guys look at it completely different. They think they'll bring back their 12th imam or something, Muhammad, by blowing Israel off the map and us too. And they're like, come on, bring it on. We want to die. So how are you going to rationalize or have any dialogue with people who think like that? They're dangerous. But we, as God's people, need to be ready with our understanding to bring light and understanding into these things, because if this starts getting people really, really worried here, this may be the time you're going to get opportunities like never before to try to allay their fears or get them calmed down or show them where the hope is at, where they need to be, and quit worrying about what's happening in the Middle East and start worrying about what's happening in your own backyard, according to what Jesus said. Don't fear them that kill your body. After that, they don't have nothing they can do. I'll forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him after he killed, that power to cast into hell. When they came and told Jesus about how Pontius Pilate had done killed some of them Galileans and mingled their blood in their sacrifices, Jesus said, well, what do you think? You think they're worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? Luke 13. He said, I'll tell you nay, but except you repent, you're going to perish. Or he said, what about that tower in Siloam that fell? Kill them 18 guys. You think they were worse sinners than all that dwell in Jerusalem or Judea because they suffered these things? I tell you, no, that ain't got nothing to do with it. But except you repent, you all likewise perish. I got a chance to excavate in that place, this Tower of Siloam. Them blocks for that tower were big as a Volkswagen. Massive stones was that tower at Siloam, and they found to a big heap. I asked Dr. Pat, and I said, what brought that thing down and killed that many people? Are they standing there? He said, well, it would have been a market because it's water. The tower guard, water's gold, man, in a lot of these places. So it would have been a market. It would have been crowded. I said, what made it come down? He said, probably earthquake. Well, that made sense to me. It killed 18. Were they worse sinners than anybody else? Nope. But except you repent. Man, that seems a little harsh. Here are these people all upset at trying to tell Jesus about this terrible thing that Pilate did. And he turns it around on them. He said, what do you think? Worse sinner? No. But except you repent. Now, what I want to talk about at lightning speed here. Couple things. Number one, there is so much confusion with premillennialism, post-trib, pre-trib, you know, when will the Lord come back to establish the kingdom on the earth? The temple has to be rebuilt at Temple Mount, according to Amos 9:11, like in the days of old, even though James in chapter Acts 15 says that's being done right now. The temple is not brick and mortar. The temple is Jew and Gentile. Gentiles, according to Zechariah 6, build the temple. Go ye into all the world and bring these people in from all over the world. These are not Jews coming back after being scattered around the world. This is the gospel, the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world, bring them in from the north, the south, east, and the west. The Gentiles are going to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who they are. The true spiritual Israel of God is coming from all four corners of the world. I said we're going to be going to Vietnam. We're going to do some humanitarian work. But we're also going to be doing the Bible studies in Hanoi and in Vung Tau and in Canto. Same book, same message. These guys are Church Christ people, been Church Christ people for years. Vietnamese in a communist country. Same in Myanmar. Same in where, you know, Jeff is in Ghana and Benoit in India. You know, well, we had Sabu George up here. That guy's right on, man. The people in India have this same message. That's who they are coming in from the east and west and north and south. So we're going to be able to establish, in order to clear up all this confusion, Jesus is not coming back to establish a kingdom. He came to establish the kingdom and told them 2,000 years that they needed to repent. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Some of you, he said, are not going to die till you see it come with power. When they say, oh, look, kingdom over there, there's the kingdom over there. Jesus said, don't go, for the kingdom of God does not come with observation. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. 2,000 years ago. Colossians 1:13, the Apostle Paul says that he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom is the church. I will build my church, he says in Matthew chapter 16. And now we see in Acts 2, starting in verse 38 through the rest of the chapter, the Lord was adding to the church daily those being saved. So the church went from being I will build to now the Lord was adding. That is the kingdom that was prophesied to come. All right, a couple things. So, I've shared before, you know, I appreciate Matt Hartford's work he does on that kind of stuff. He said, if you can answer two questions, you can clear up all this confusion that's out there today. Now, this is what's important about that, some of that teaching of this premillennial reign of Christ, thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, whether he comes in some post-trib or pre-trib. Jesus made it clear, in the world you will have tribulation. The tribulation is here now. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 14, we through much tribulation shall enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation now. So if you can answer two questions, who are the people of God according to the scriptures? And what is the kingdom of God that was prophesied to come? According to the Bible, according to the scripture. If you can answer two questions, that's all you got to be able to do. It'll clear all that stuff up. Now, the problem with some of that teaching, see, that puts the Lord still to come to establish a kingdom and reign on the earth 1,000 years. You know what that puts in the minds of so many people that need Christ today? They need to repent and come to the Lord. They need to be born again. They're not in a big rush to do it because he ain't here yet. Because they think he's coming to establish this kingdom on the earth. Reign from Jerusalem, from Temple Mount for 1,000 years. No, he's not. He came here to establish the kingdom, did establish the kingdom. That's been in effect for 2,000 years, and he's in charge as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's in charge right now. 1,000 years just means a long time. Well, 2,000 years out. When he comes back, it's going to be at the trumpet, at the shout of the archangel. Ready or not, here I come. Boom! Peter said the sky is going to explode with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. It will be J-Day. He's coming back in 2 Thessalonians 1 in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that don't know God and those that do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no time to repent then. It's going to be over. So that teaching has built right into it this idea that puts all that in the future, that you'll have plenty of time to make that decision. No, you won't. Jesus makes it clear. Today, Paul said, is the day of salvation. That decision needs to be made now. Now. There'll be no time to make that decision. Now, I want to start with this real quick. Abraham, Genesis 12, I will bless, verse 3, all those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay. All right. Okay. He told Abraham in Genesis 15 that he was his exceeding great reward. But Abraham says, yeah, but I am childless, you know. You're going to make this blessing. You're going to make my descendants like the sand of the seashore. He brought him outside, verse 5, said, look, count the stars in the heaven. Can you count them? He said, so will your descendants be. In another place, he says, like the sand of the seashore. Well, he doesn't have any descendant. He thought maybe it'd be Eleazar, his servant, or something. He said, no, from your own body. Okay. Now, his wife was Sarah. You guys know that, but she was barren. And God says he's going to establish his covenant with Abraham, Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Okay. Now, he tells them he's going to give them the covenant of circumcision, that it'll be circumcised in the flesh. Anyone not circumcised will be cut off. So then God tells them his wife Sarah is going to have a child. Verse 16, Genesis 17 and 16, I will bless her, you know, your wife Sarah, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings and people of peoples shall be from her. Abraham fell on his face, left. He says, shall a child be born to a man that's 100 years old? he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Because, see, he took Hagar, or Sarah gave him, Hagar, her servant, and she conceived. That's chapter 16, verse 4. I didn't give you that. And had a child and named him Ishmael. Okay. So, and Abraham thought, okay, he will be the one that my descendant will come from. In Genesis 17 and verse 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Verse 21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac. That's important because you're going to see that in the New Testament. It's going to be through Isaac. Okay. Now, it also told us, I didn't give you that verse, but it says that when Isaac was born, Abraham was like 86 years old, okay? 86 years old. And he was, that's in Genesis 16, verse 16. So Hagar bore Abraham a son. Abraham named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86, okay, when he was born. Now, verse 25 of Genesis 17, Ishmael, his son, was 13 when he was circumcised. So, okay, now he's 13. Then God told Abraham that Sarah's going to have her son, have a child. And so, then she does, and they named the child Isaac. Okay. Now, the thing was, after Isaac was born, let me see here. After Isaac was born, it says that Abraham, verse 4, Genesis 21, verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So you see, that makes Ishmael, like, what, 14? And then Sarah, it says in verse 8, in Genesis 21 and 8, so the child grew, Isaac grew, was weaned. Abraham made a great feast on the same day that he was weaned. I'm not sure how old you are when you're weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Pay attention, because this is going to be quoted in Galatians. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. He loved Ishmael. Okay, that's his son, right? But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah said to you, listen to her. For in Isaac, well, once again, in Isaac, your seed will be called. And I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he's your seed. Okay. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Let's fast forward. In Isaac. Now, we're going to go all the way to Galatians, to chapter 4. Remember, we're trying to determine who are the people of God and what is the kingdom of God, which I'm not going to talk about today, the kingdom of God, but the people of God. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says to the Christians in verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, we just read that, Hagar, the other by free woman, Sarah. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. In other words, the old-fashioned way. You know, man, woman, come. You know, he married Hagar, and she had a son, Ishmael. The other child born of the free woman, Sarah, was through promise. In other words, it was miraculous. It was miraculous because she was 100 years old, or he was, and she was 90, and barren. Always was barren. So the birth of Isaac was a miracle, okay? The son of promise. Now, Paul would say here in verse 24, this is symbolic. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. The first covenant, Old Testament, from Mount Sinai with Moses, is symbolic for the Jews. He's going to make it clear, the Jews that are there today in the physical Jerusalem. This is Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now is the physical Jerusalem in the Middle East right now, over there. Symbolically, Abraham had two sons, Hagar, Ishmael, Sarah, Isaac. We already read three times, but the whole God's plan is going to be through Isaac and then through Jacob and all the way on down through David, all the way to Judah. Christ is from the tribe lineage of Judah, son of David. But the Jerusalem, verse 26, which is above, see, there's two Jerusalems. There's the physical one, and then there's the Jerusalem, which is from above, which Paul makes it clear, which is the mother of us all. Who's the us all? Christian. Christian. That's who Paul's writing to. He's a Christian. Paul was a Christian. It's written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate had many more children than she has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him, that was what we saw there, Sarah saw that Ishmael picking on her son, and she told Abraham, get her out of here. That bondwoman and her son too. And Abraham, oh no, he's my kid too. He didn't really want to do that. God said, listen to her. And they got to go. He's quoting it. But as he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, Paul said, Christian, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, to whom the promise was made. These are my words. We're reading it right out of the Bible. Just go to Romans chapter 9. Paul had a heaviness in his heart because he knew Jesus made it clear in John 8. If you do not believe, he told the Jews, if you do not believe that I am he, you are going to die in your sin. And where I'm going, you ain't coming. You ain't coming. You see, but Paul was Jewish. Well, he became a Christian. Jesus was Jewish. All the apostles were Jewish. They became Christians. They became Christians because it was prophesied. The Messiah would come, would establish the kingdom, and no longer Jew and Gentile, no separation, ultimately. And we're all Gentiles. I don't know, unless one of you guys is Jewish. I didn't know about it. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart because his people, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, are cut off. Cut off. And he knows that symbolically, the physical Jew and physical Israel today are the descendants of Abraham through Hagar, through Ishmael. What saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. He's talking about the Jews. Now, don't get me wrong. This whole thing going on right now, what happened over there and what's happening right now, I am totally sympathetic for innocent people being killed. Whether they're Palestinian with buildings falling on them because they didn't get out of town in time, or what happened to the Jewish people. But I'm sharing what I'm sharing because there's so much misunderstanding. People don't have the right view of where their priority ought to be, where their own soul's concerned. Well, they came to Jesus and said, Pilate done killed some of these Jews, mingled their blood in their own sacrifices. He said, well, what do you think? They're worse sinners than everybody else. Do you think that's what's going on? No, but except you repent. The way we die has nothing to do with it, Jesus is saying. It's this condition, the state you're in your relationship to God when you die. And you're gonna die. Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. It doesn't matter how you die. But again, I am totally appalled by what happened, but that's our world. That is our world. It's always been that way. Gee whiz, the genocide that the Jews went through more than once. Forget about Hitler. Gee whiz, dial back and read your old Testament. Well, what did the Assyrians do to them? The whole northern kingdom, the 10 tribes were massacred, annihilated in 722 BC because of their rebellious attitude toward God. The Assyrians did that. When you hear people talk about the missing 10 tribes of Israel, that's what they're talking about. Gone. What was left? Benjamin and Judah, the southern kingdom. And what did God say to them? You guys better repent. You be acting like your whoring sister, Israel, because that's what you read, that's Israel in the north, or Samaria, and then Judah. Judah was Judah and Jerusalem. So what did God tell them? 100 years later, you better get your act together. I'm going to do the same thing to you. So read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah told me, Jeremiah 25, verse 23. I've been preaching to you. No, Jeremiah 25, right in the first few verses. I've been preaching to you, Jeremiah said, for 23 years, and you ain't listening to me. Not at all. They're like, man, shut up. We are so sick of you and your doom and gloom. They go, let's kill him. Let's throw him in a hole. You just turn a few more pages into the chapter, Babylon has arrived. Easy. And they were dragged off in chains 1,000 miles across the desert for 70 years. The walls were torn down. The temple that Solomon built was flatter than a pancake. God's people, rebellious. This is bad what just happened, but you imagine being back there when that happened? To the northern kingdom by the Assyrians, and they were brutal, man. They impaled you on poles, and let you die with these things rammed up your you-know-what. To die in agony like that, the Assyrians did all kinds of torturous things to people. It's scary. God's people, because they rebelled against God. And Jesus told them, if you don't believe that I am He, you are going to die in your sins, and where I'm going, you ain't coming. What Paul say here, I'm grieved continually in my heart. I wish I could be accursed even myself from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. They were blessed with all these things. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Jesus was Jewish. But then look what he says. But, verse 6, it's not that the word of God has not taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they the children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed will be called. Once again, making the point, repeated it in the Old Testament, repeated in the New Testament. That is, Paul said, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, referring to Hagar, Ishmael, they are not the children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed will be called. That is, Paul said, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, Jerusalem that now is, we read that in Galatians 4, these are not the children of God. He couldn't be any plainer than that. You know, there's a lot of false teaching in Christianity today, but it's only 100 years old or 200 years old. It's not right. It was the whole premillennial thing. This is straight from flat out of the scriptures right now. This isn't Steve talking. This is Apostle Paul making it clear. That is, those who are of the children of the flesh, Hagar, Ishmael, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed through Isaac. That's what the scripture says. Now he says they're cut off, if you read Romans 11. They were cut off because of their unbelief. So Paul said, now to you Gentiles, he said, being he's apostle to the Gentiles, they can be, the Gentiles are being grafted into the cultivated olive tree from the wild olive tree, you know. But then he tells, and if some of, talking to these Gentiles, if some of them branches were broken off, the Jew, and you being a wild olive tree, verse 17, Romans 11 and 17, you're grafted in among them, and with them you become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Don't be boasting, he said, against them branches. If you boast, if you do boast, remember, you don't support the root supports you. If you say, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, Paul said. Yeah, well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, but you stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear, because if God didn't spare them natural branches, speaking to the Jews, about the Jews, well, he may not spare you either. Therefore, Paul says, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. Woo! And they also, if they don't stay in that unbelief, well, they're able to be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, being the Israel, well, how much more will these who are natural branches be able to be grafted right back into their own olive tree? So, he uses that example so we can get that. So, all Israel will be saved as it's written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them, and I take away their sins. Now, he's talking about, when he says all of Israel, he means the true Israel of God, which consists of Jew and Gentile. He said the solution for the Jew today is if they continue not in their unbelief, they can be grafted in. So I take off my cell phone, boop, 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 boop. Hello, Israel? Do you guys believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ? Nope. Okay, just checking. Don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. Do you think that the Israel today believes that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God? No, they don't. When, if you ever hear the term Messianic Jew, that is a Jewish person that does believe that Jesus of Nazareth, and why, Jesus of Nazareth, you know, the carpenter's son, that walked the streets back then, that they crucified. Yeah, that guy. The whole world knew about that. The whole world still knows about that. You know, I was thinking about this a little bit this morning, and I just did it, just Googled it, just for fun. I'd heard that the most widely read book in the entire world is the Bible. I thought, well, let me ask Google, and because of all this kind of wokeness and liberal stuff today, sometimes you can't get a good answer to a spirit a question like that. They don't like those to be popping up. Guess what popped up when I put, what is the most widely read book in the world today? It came up, Bible. Isn't that interesting? Not the Quran, not some of these other far off things. Those Vietnamese that we're going to be seeing, they got Bibles. It says the same thing our Bibles do. I mean, it comes out different. Hong bong dong bong dong bong bong. If you can make sense of that. I don't understand the Ruski either. But that was one of the questions I had on my Bible study with some of the Belarusians from the lesson I did. I think it was the last time I was up here. But what about the old lady in Siberia? I tried to lay out some scriptures. What about the old lady in Siberia? God's known her before she was even born. Hairs on her head. Knows when a bird falls in her yard. Every idle word she's ever spoken, God knows all about her. All she has to do is ask, seek, knock, and she can know the truth. Because God is able to make all that happen. I don't have to worry about her or anyone else for that matter. Because this word has gone out into all the world. What other religion do you know that has that access? Now, who would do that? Who would make sure that the word would endure forever? All a person has to do is ask, seek, knock. So if they don't continue in their unbelief, they can be grafted in. All the early church, all the early Christians, for 10 years were all Jews. Became Christians. All of them. Until Gentiles started to come in 10 years later, and it was Cornelius, the Roman centurion. 10 years. So that's still, they could do that right now. They went through all that. Their temple, I'll give you these real quick. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. I'm just going to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, as I'm going to have to wind this down. I get talking too much and I don't get done. They took and showed Jesus all the buildings of the temple in Matthew chapter 24. He went out from there. He departed from there. And then Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So when they went up to the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us when that's going to be. Tell us when these things will be, and the sign of your coming and the end of the age." They asked him three questions. Boom, boom, boom. When is that going to happen? No stone left on another. When is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? He answers that in one long answer. So when you read Matthew chapter 24, you can start to see. Number one, it is fulfilled, the first one. Not one stone upon another is history. It happened in 70 AD by the Roman legions. Not one stone was left on another, flat, gone, boom. And they were gone until 1948. And what sits on Temple Mount right now is the Islamic Most Holy Mosque, Dome of the Rock. Now, according to these guys that believe this pre-millim stuff, the Lord's going to come back and establish the kingdom. Well, he can't do it until that temple's replaced on Temple Mount. In other words, that mosque has got to go. Well, that's World War III, World War IV, World War V, all rolled into one. Paul makes it clear, you Gentiles, you were once called uncircumcised by the circumcision. You were without hope, without Christ in this world, but now you've been brought nigh. That middle wall been broken down, that separation in Ephesians chapter 2. You are no longer, there's no separation now, but you Gentiles are now being brought in, and you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The whole building has been fitted together as a holy habitation, a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. It ain't brick and mortar. Never was brick and mortar. They can have Temple Mount. They can put that mosque on there if they want to. Don't try taking it down. That ain't the building. You're the building. Paul said, don't you know you are the temple of God? Spirit of God dwell in you. Anyone defile the temple of God, him God will destroy. Why? Temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 tells the Christian, you are the temple. So that temple, the physical one, was torn down in 70 AD by the Roman legions. It's never been rebuilt. Ain't going to be either. Then he goes on to say, look, and this is, I'll close with this. He said, look, when you hear of wars, what about his second coming? When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, verse 6, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end isn't yet. Wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. He said, this is the beginning of sorrows. He said, it's not the end. But that's what everybody looks at, because this is going to get bad. These Arabs aren't saying nothing right now. They're not defending Israel. And you know, they've all surrounded Israel before, and Israel beat them. this may not go good at all, and it may involve a whole lot more people. Because you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And he said, this is not the end. Why does everybody think it's the end? He said, it's not the end. All these are just the beginning of sorrow. These are the beginning of sorrows. Well, what will it be more like when he comes? Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. My words ain't going to pass away. But of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, the way that was in the days of Noah, so also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until that day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, did you hear what he just said? It's going to be business as usual, and he comes back suddenly when he says you least expect it is when he's coming. All that stuff is a distraction. What do you think the people thought in World War II, nation rise against nation? They really believed that was it. What about World War I? World War, nation against nations. They all thought, this is it. When Saddam invaded Kuwait, I told you guys the other night, you know, had all these Bible or books in the Bible bookstore, Armageddon, Doomsday, you know, Saddam, you know, this was going to be it. What'd that war last, 72 hours? And all those books disappeared off the shelves in the Bible bookstores. I didn't read any retractions either. All those guys made bazillions of dollars on their false prophecies. He says plainly, when you see and hear all that, he said, that ain't the end. That ain't the end. That's the beginning of sorrows. And so it's always been that way for 2,000 years. And guess what? There'll be another earthquake. There'll be a famine. There'll be a pestilence. And there will be wars and rumors of wars. But his second coming is going to be when you least expect it. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage, you know. That's what. And then he, just like when that flood came and took them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man when you least expect it. So be ready. Watch, verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you don't know what the hour your Lord is coming. Know this. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would be coming, he would have been watching, not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, Jesus said, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you don't expect it. And that could be in your own personal life. Going down the corner here, and there you go down the road, and some fool come through the stop sign. And for the tape, I'm just telling you, they're texting, not watching where they're going, and boom, gone. Your time's over. So forget about the Middle East. What about your own vulnerability? What about your own mortality? You don't know how much time you got. It could be right when you least expect it. I know running medicals, and some of those guys have done that. I've been on calls where the people that are laying there dead on the floor, they did not expect that, or the one sitting behind the wheel, crushed, didn't even see it coming, and they're gone. Jesus said, you better watch out for that. It's not how you die, it's when you die. So it doesn't matter. A whole lot of people died over there, and there's going to be more, a lot more. We need to be able to give an answer and be able to understand these things, because people need to know. They need to be concerned about themselves now, not what's going on over there or the next war or rumors of wars or pandemics or famines. That stuff's coming. What about today? This is the time we need to be concerned. And the people of God, the kingdom of God is the church that was prophesied. The people of God are the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, which Paul makes very clear, those are Christians. Christians. Thanks for your attention this morning.